Yes, Father, we continue that thought we just sang, that you would cause your word to come alive in us and to give us faith for what we cannot see. And we're dependent upon you, Spirit, to give us this sightedness that we request. And Father, thank you for giving us life in Christ, to your work in providing it. So we remind ourselves that this is what we are here to do, is to hear from you and to joyfully bend ourselves to you. Amen. So we're going to continue our study in the book of Ruth tonight. We're going to be in chapter 1 and starting in verse 6. So last week we introduced the book of Ruth and learned of its setting. Verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. This was a profoundly dark time in the history of God's people. Yet this book and the truth that it holds is literally a beacon of light in this time period, a beacon of redemption in an otherwise desperate condition. It's really important for us as we study this book to remember how desperate this condition of the people were. We're going to continue and see Ruth and Naomi's relationship becoming a foreshadowing of redemption, as her loyalty and commitment to Ruth's loyalty and commitment to her mother-in-law, Naomi. They remind us that God is always at work in the flow of ordinary days, and even and especially in the midst of challenging circumstances. As we get started, I need to make a correction, and I'm sorry that I have to do this. I did this a couple weeks ago, but it happens when you're human. So I just need to talk about this. Last week, I mistakenly said that God's name Yahweh appears only a few times, I said, in the book of Ruth. I was wrong about that. I'd actually confused in something I read with also something in the book of Esther. And actually, Yahweh's name is mentioned numerous times, actually 21 times in this short little book. And it's really important that I correct that. And I also think it adds meaning to the book. So here you have this very, very dark period of time. It appears as if nothing is happening. And yet all throughout the book you hear Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. So when it looks like nothing's happening, there's something happening. So I felt that it was important for me to make that correction. And thanks for your patience as I do that. Sorry, I wasn't waiting for you. I know I was like, oh, I'm pausing, and they're going to think that's really awkward. Right. So now that we fixed that too, everybody wait till the Salisburys get settled in, and we can get started. I know there was this long discussion. I'm not going out now because here we go. Okay. Sorry. So what happens when you sit in the front row? So. What is also true about this book that I did say last week is that unlike Judges or other Old Testament books like 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, is that Ruth contains no miraculous interventions, no angelic visitations, no personal dreams or visions. And yet, in the midst of ordinary days, God's name of rescue is sprinkled throughout the book. Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God and is often translated as I am or he who causes to be. It also signifies God's eternal, self-existent nature and carries connotations of commitment and covenant keeping. In other words, the way the Lord's name is mentioned in this book this number of times in the context of the time of the judges, complete darkness underscores God's faithful, active presence in fulfilling his promise, even in the darkest of times. So we were talking about this in our men's study, and it came clear to me why the Lord had us follow up Mark's gospel and the resurrection with Ruth's story. Here's two periods of time that are utterly and completely dark. The crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was the darkest point in human history. And yet God is still actively at work fulfilling his promises. And now we jump into another book in the Old Testament, and the message is the same. Even in great darkness, God is still fulfilling his promises and doing what he said he would do. Just very thankful that God has led us to this point, and I think he has a lesson for us. He wants us to remember that even in dark times, I'm there. I'm keeping my promises. I keep my covenants, even when you don't. So here's our main point for tonight. Ruth and Naomi's strengths and their weaknesses, their difficulties and their loyalty, move them within and towards God's redemptive story. So all of that, their strengths, their weaknesses, their difficulties, their loyalty, move them within God's redemptive story and towards it at the same time. And this demonstrates for us that we can trust the Lord to fulfill his promises through everyday relationships, our limited sight, and our imperfect efforts. So we're going to read this section of chapter 1, Ruth chapter 6, through verse 18. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I too am old. I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but clung to her. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is the word of the Lord. So I'm going to break up our teaching tonight into three parts. And the first part is these verses in 6 through 9. And we want to talk about possessing imperfect faith. And then verses 10 through the end of our reading, verse 18, We're going to talk about the transforming power and friendship and loyalty, and then wrap it up with some applications of hope for everyday living for us as a result of our study. So I want to dive in here, start in verse 6 through 9. As we've talked about, Naomi is a woman who has been through the ringer. She's experienced national disaster, famine, the death of her husband, the loss of her two sons. She is stuck in a foreign land with no supportive family. She is grieving, and she has two widowed daughter-in-laws. Again, I think it's really easy for us to sterilize these Bible stories. We forget. Could you imagine having lost your husband and your two sons? You have no family anywhere. You've got these two daughter-in-laws, which she loves, and yet them going with her creates danger for them. So she might want to maintain their company, but the reality is if they go with her, which she knows she needs to move, but if they go with her, it could equal death for them. We see this in the rest of the story because Ruth has to be super careful in the fields to avoid assault. They knew this impending danger. And I think we got to remember how real these stories were for the people that were involved in them. These are very dark times for Ruth and for Naomi. They're facing serious questions. They have to be applying the things that they know with very little anticipation of anything that the Lord might be doing. Naomi feels abandoned. So rightly understood, Naomi's story resonates with us because if we see it rightly, it reflects our own propensities to lose sight of God's faithfulness and to call the Lord into question when we face difficulties. Especially when difficulties seem to come in consistent waves. True? It's very easy for us if we face difficulties even close to what these women are facing, and then it comes wave after wave, difficulty after difficulty. It's easy for us to begin asking, what are you doing, Lord? Where are you? And so what we see pictured in these is hard to discern. What is the constitution of Naomi's faith? Does she have faith? Because really what we see is her faith is a mix of hope and doubt, trust and discouragement. So it's this mixture of Naomi's faith is hard to discern what's happening, is painted against the backdrop of God's quiet, covenant love and his tenacious promise keeping. That he keeps his promises even when his people are struggling to hold it together. So while they're still in Moab, as we've read, Naomi hears a rumor that God has provided food for his people back in Judah. This is the region which includes her hometown of Bethlehem, chapter 1, verse 6. For she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. But what she receives isn't a divine revelation, a prophetic dream, or a clear command. Ruth or Naomi, go to Bethlehem, thus saith the Lord. That's not what this is. She hears some hearsay, maybe a faint hope of more provision in another land, secondhand news. Yet Naomi chooses to act on the information that she has. So she makes a decision rooted more in aspiration than any kind of certainty. Doesn't this mirror some of our choices, friends? where we navigate life without neon signs, even though we ask for them? Audible words from God or promises of success, please, Lord, something? I think in our culture, we often elevate claims like, I heard from the Lord, or the Lord told me, right? As the pinnacle of spirituality. So we'll throw words around like that. Well, the Lord told me, or... But I wonder, is clearly hearing the Lord's voice a sign of maturity? I think for some of us, we hear people saying, well, the Lord told me, or I heard from him, and we're like, I don't know that I hear from the Lord like that, or I don't know that he speaks to me in that way. And so we wonder about our level of spiritual maturity. And yet perhaps obeying the Lord and being faithful, even when you don't, is a sign of maturity. I'm not saying we shouldn't be seeking to hear the voice of the Lord, but I am saying that a life of faithful obedience lived without dramatic divine directives is somehow less spiritual. Naomi's story shows us that choosing to move forward in faith, even in the fog of uncertainty, is not a lesser path. And yet if our heart is focused on the Lord, it can be a profound act of trust and dependence upon God's purposes. What did Naomi know? She knew there was going to be a Messiah at some point in time. She knew about this whole thing about a kinsman redeemer. She maybe had some inklings of hope. Living an ordinary life with steadfast faithfulness does not make us second-class spiritual citizens. In the kingdom of God, it makes us authentic disciples, followers of God, who don't know everything. Walking humbly with him through ambiguity and everyday decisions. And Naomi's journey is like this. It isn't one of certainty or carefree optimism. She's not skipping back to Bethlehem. She's grieving. She's uncertain. She's directionless. And on the top of that, she's feeling betrayed and ignored by the Lord. Yet, she resolves to act on a mere rumor. And to some degree, this reflects at least a glimpse of a resilient yet imperfect faith, having to move forward in the absence of clear guidance or guaranteed success. The reality is that some of our greatest demonstrations of faith occur when we simply move forward without audible or clear divine assurance or guidance. True? We embrace uncertainty with no guarantee of a positive outcome. At times we make decisions with limited information. We don't feel like we have all the information we need, but a decision has to be made. We can only see a few days and sometimes even minutes, maybe hours ahead. But we simply do the best with the information that we've been provided in the ordinary and in the difficult. But we believe in the end, Lord, you are going to do a work here. And I can't see, and I don't know what it is, and I don't feel like I've had all the information. But you must feel like I have enough to make the decisions that are ahead of me. So I'm trusting you. Isaiah tells the people in Israel that the danger is to light torches for yourselves rather than walking in faith in the darkness. And Naomi decides to walk forward even in darkness. So in verses 8 and 9, we not only see that Naomi is definitely unsure of her future, but she seems to be more sure of her daughter-in-law's future, especially the potential danger that they would be in if they continue with her. So she tells Ruth and Orpah. Mary told me that last week I said Oprah. So sorry about that too. Don't think she's in the story. So moving on. So now I'm like hyper-conscious every time I come to the name that I'm going to blow it again. So she tells Ruth and Orpah to go back to their families of origin, to the familiar culture, to potentially find new husbands and to start over. At least they have a chance. They're young, they're childless, and they have an opportunity. She knows the difficulties her daughter-in-laws would face as foreigners or outcasts and widows in Judah. And yet, she could cling to them for security, but she doesn't. She forgoes her own comfort and instead pushes them towards a better future. She actually prays for them. Verse 8, "May the Lord show you the same kindness that you have shown to me and to my sons." And then in verse 9, she says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest." And then she follows that up with this: "Things are worse for me than for you. The Lord's hand has turned against me." Verse 13. So this little segment right here is raw and unfiltered. It's Naomi praying for her daughter-in-laws and saying, "You have at least a chance. I'm not so sure about myself." She believes in the Lord enough to pronounce blessing on her daughter-in-laws. But she's also wrestling with feeling that the Lord has dealt her a bad hand. So she has enough faith to pray God's provision for her daughter-in-laws, even when she can't see forward enough for herself. Does that sound familiar to you? It can be easy for us as armchair theologians to focus our intentions on what Naomi should have done in the story. That's what I found myself doing. Well, what did Naomi do wrong? How did she blow it? Where was her faith amiss? I fear today that in our culture we're trained in this. We're so quick to listen to podcasts or online sermons and to pick out theological imperfections. Seems we've become professionals at this. We'll listen to a sermon loaded with 95% truth and then focus our attention on the 5% that's off. If we're honest, I think this is because it's far easier to critique something than to actually live it. So, in this story, we realize that we're not supposed to be sitting in judgment on Naomi's faith. We're not supposed to be nitpicking and pulling apart what she did wrong or how she didn't fit the mold. We're actually supposed to see ourselves in the story and remember, oh, yeah, I actually wrestle with that. When the lights get turned off in my story and I can't feel anything, I actually begin to question. I actually wonder if God sees me in the dark. We're supposed to see ourselves in this story of difficulty and ordinary and unmiraculous, and that this is often our daily reality. And isn't that our daily reality? The ordinary, the unmiraculous, meaning no neon signs, no healings, no blind people seeing. We've got people in our church that are really hurting with physical discomforts, and some of them it's gone on for years and may even. So one day we find ourselves praising God, full of faith, and then the next day we're staring at a pile of bills or broken relationships or a health scare, and we wonder, what is going on? Lord, what are you doing? Where are you taking me? How would I possibly rebuild from this? God, where are you? And then the phone rings, and it's a friend in need, and we'll quickly pray for them, believing that the Lord will handle and hear our prayers for our friend, but we wonder if he sees us at all. And that's what makes Naomi's story and her journey so relatable to us. She is not a superhero of faith. She's having a hard time seeing in the darkness. And again, we're supposed to not nitpick Naomi. We're supposed to go, I have a hard time. I see myself there. That's me. I struggle to see the redemptive hand of the Lord when there's so much darkness and evil all around me. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Some of us can't stay off of the news. And we get so burdened and overwhelmed with everything that's going on. When the lights go off, we have a hard time too. And so we have all carried hope and doubt in the same heart, haven't we? We pray for a miracle, but struggle to see God in the ordinary. But his name keeps getting spoken in the background of our lives, over and over. So here's the lesson for us in these first several verses. It's this. The Lord absorbs. And in your notes, I underline. I searched for that word for a while. He absorbs. He takes it in. It's not just that he deals with it, or it's not just that he puts up with it. But he absorbs all of our limited understanding, our imperfect faith, and he intertwines our humble efforts into his flawless purposes and his redemptive plans. That's our God. When we don't see and we're just moving like this, and oh man, I hope I don't bump into something new. I think I'm going in the direction. He absorbs that, and he's not like, oh man, now he wandered into a room. I don't know what he's doing over there. Change of plans. He's not doing that. He absorbs it, and he works it in, and our lack of faith, and he remolds it, and he turns it into his flawless purposes and his redemptive plans. It's what we saw him doing in Mark. And we see him doing it here now in the book of Ruth. The second thing I think we see in this passage, starting in verse 11 through 18, is the transforming power of friendship and loyalty. This is a significant part of the book. It's this undergirding relationship. It's why these two women are put together, and we're supposed to notice their relationship. So Naomi encourages these two young ladies, her daughter-in-laws, to return home. But despite this, Ruth says, verse 16, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. I've heard your arguments, the whole son thing and all the little kids, and you know, I've heard all that. But don't urge me to leave you. What was it that compelled Ruth to say that? I mean, she is choosing a far more difficult life than returning with Orpha. She is choosing a far more difficult life to move forward with her mother-in-law. And we, again, We don't want to trivialize that. She's choosing a much more difficult path to stay with Naomi than to go back. Why did she choose that? Well, it's obvious that the Lord is working behind the scenes. We know that. But what was it that he used in Ruth's life? I think the other part of that, the answer to that lies in the powerful mutual friendship and the loyalty that she shared with her mother-in-law. A bond that shaped both of their faith, as imperfect as it was, or immature as it was, and their courage. And so this, we're going to watch this relationship as we move throughout the book, that it's going to continue to develop as a cornerstone of God's redemptive plan. It's their relationship that God leverages in order to continue to bring his plan about. We can't fully know what drove Ruth's heart, but it's reasonable, and I believe that's even more so as I've studied more, to imagine that she saw something compelling in her mother-in-law. There was something about her mother-in-law's imperfect faith that was attractive to her. How would she have committed to her mother-in-law's God unless she believed that there was something real, something genuine there? I mean, what we're going to see in Ruth's life, this is not just a whimsical, I'll do that. That's not what that is. She's literally changing gods. She's changing people. She's moving from potential safety to for sure danger. So perhaps it was her mother-in-law's resilient determination or her selfless loyalty. It's obvious that she loved her daughter-in-laws, or her unwavering trust even in a God who she is wrestling with, who she didn't fully understand. So whatever the spark was, Ruth made a profound choice, and she declares, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I die." Not just, hey, let's try this for a couple of months. No, I'm making a lifelong commitment to you. And again, this wasn't merely a whimsical promise. It was a transformative commitment. It was a conversion. It's likely that Naomi's faith and love, one commentary says this, it's likely that Naomi's faith and love, though shadowed by doubt, seemed to have inspired Ruth to leave her Moabite heritage and embrace Yahweh despite the uncertainties of life as a vulnerable foreigner in Judah. It's interesting that Ruth uses the name, your God, Yahweh. I will follow him. And then we see in chapter 2, verses 9, and then verse 22 of chapter 22 also, that Ruth faces real dangers. She needs protection against assault, which Boaz helps her with. But it was real. And so again, we can only speculate as to Ruth's exact motives, but the bond between these women that was shared or forged through mutual grief, grieving over her sons and Ruth's husband, drove them to face an uncertain future together. We're in this together. And so even in the face of these future difficulties, Ruth commits herself to her mother-in-law, and she determines she's going to leave her old life for a new life under the Lord, under Naomi's God. And likewise, this unwavering loyalty of Ruth then strengthens Naomi and helps to lift her from despair. So there's a reciprocal influence. Naomi helps Ruth come to faith, and then Ruth's commitment helps Naomi. And this faithfulness and loyalty actually begins to mirror or mimic God's covenantal love. And it's this reciprocal influence and friendship of Ruth and Naomi that becomes a conduit for God's mighty redemptive plan that ultimately lands Ruth in the lineage of Christ. Vine Branch, this story should cause us to see ourselves in redemptive community and relationships as part of God's sovereign care. God has orchestrated this relationship between Ruth and Naomi, and it's this friendship that's imperfect and yet forged together in grief and difficulty, and they're walking forward in uncertainty, and God is using all of that as a significant part of his redemptive plan to save the entire world. It's a mother and daughter-in-law relationship, and from that we're going to get the King of Israel and then later the King of the world, the universe. And what I'm trying to communicate is that there's this ordinary relationship and this friendship, and there's all this difficulty and lack of trust and lack of faith and a struggle, and I'm not really sure, and where are we going? I don't know, but I'm going with you. Your God's going to be my God. And all of this, and God's working it for his purposes. That should seem very, very familiar to us and breathe all kinds of hope into us. And so here's the lesson for us. Trust God. Love others. Show up and be faithful where you are. We like to say around here, obey in the next 5 minutes. Trust God, love others, show up, be faithful where you are, and then trust God to write the rest of the story. He's really good at it. So here's our conclusion, hope in everyday living, because God is at work. So this is a hope for us to cling to. We can trust the Lord even with imperfect faith. Through our ordinary friendships that we nurture. And trust that he will fulfill his perfect redemptive plan. Ruth and Naomi's story shows us that God doesn't demand unwavering belief and heroic acts. Just willing hearts. To love and to trust in the ordinary and in the difficult. Ruth and Naomi's friendship, their relationship was forged in shared grief and loyal commitment. And again, this became a vessel for God's extraordinary work. Father, I feel like I'm failing in words here. You do the work that I can't, please. Lord, I think you want us to see how this the ordinary becomes spectacular in your hands, and we can trust you. So help us. None of us has perfect faith, Drew. We all waver like Naomi, or we step into the unfamiliar like Ruth. And we exhaust ourselves trying to see farther than we can. Yet God uses ordinary moments, trips to the store, hours at your job, text to encourage a friend, diapers you change, the purchase of a home, the change of a job, your prayers for a struggling neighbor, late night conversations with one of your kids. Activities you participate in. Friendships that you nurture. He uses all of those. Vine and branch. To weave his story of redemption. In much more profound ways than we can ever imagine. Ruth made an ordinary decision, a hard one, but ordinary, that had far-reaching physical and spiritual implications that there is no way she could have seen. She's a Moabite. She would have never guessed. She would have been the great-grandmother. Luke and I were talking about this as we were considering this story. Luke knew his great-grandmother. She lived to 101. David could have met Ruth. She is a Moabite. She would have never in the million years guessed that she's out picking wheat seeds in the poor people's department and that her great-grandson is going to be the king of Israel. Ordinary seed-picking Ruth. Let alone 5.5 to 7 generations later, a Messiah would be born in her hometown that would be her great grandson, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the King of the world. Born in Ruth's heart, in the darkest period of her life, she just wants to help her mother-in-law. Ruth didn't know she'd be the great, great, great grandmother of Christ, and Naomi didn't see the purpose of her pain. But their trust in Yahweh and their love for each other opened the door for God's plan. So here's our two lessons in summary. The Lord absorbs all our limited understanding, our imperfect faith, and intertwines our humble efforts into his flawless purposes and his redemptive plans, and he puts together the kingdom. That ought to cause us to have tons of hope and lots to worship. Okay? Our second lesson, trust God, love others, show up, be faithful where you are, and trust that the Lord is working all the time. And that he is writing the rest of the story. So my Vine and Branch family, may you lean into your friendships. Trust the Lord in your doubts. Be joyfully faithful in the next 5 minutes. And rest in his promise to make all things new through his redemptive promise-keeping love. And we know it's going to happen because Christ was lived, he died, and he was resurrected. Christ is King. Father, may we live joyfully with you in the ordinary and in the dark and difficult for the glory of your Son and for our joy. Amen.